To People's Baptist Church on this Sunday school of our revival services this week, and it's a little different this week. Actually, it's a lot different this week. All kinds of things going on, right? But rather than our standard service every night, we're doing it a little differently. Today's services will be very similar to what you're used to. We'll have our Sunday school, of course, our Sunday morning, Sunday evening at 6 o'clock. As normal, and then tomorrow night, Monday night, we will have a ladies meeting. That'll be right here at 7 o'clock. We're not planning really a nursery, so ladies, leave your children at home with your husbands and come and enjoy the ladies meeting with Lynn Gleiser. And then Tuesday night, men's meeting, and then Wednesday night will be the kickoff for our teens and children's programs, master clubs, and our teen program. And then also, we're going to try and get some of our school family to come Wednesday night as well. And Morris Gleiser will be preaching that evening as the children go off to their program, teens go off to their program. Friday night, skipping Thursday here for a moment, Friday night, we will have a special evangelistic emphasis. I know my wife and I have invited some folks for that, and I'm hoping to have some dear friends come that Friday night. They said so far they're planning to come, and I hope that you are planning to invite as well. We do have, of course, invitations and reminders you can hand out to people. It's a good size. They can stick it on their refrigerator, or easy for you to just hand them out, and so those are available on the table. So Friday night will be a big evangelistic emphasis night. And boy, wouldn't it be exciting to see several people saved that evening and then have a chance to disciple them and see them grow in grace and, you know, in the midst of all of the chaos and confusion and darkness, to see that working of God in people's lives. That would be such an encouragement. So let's pray to that end, which means that now takes me to Thursday night. Thursday night, initially, we had planned to do kind of an emphasis on the Boy Scouts and an evangelistic effort to them, because we're going to be teaching some classes. However, there was some confusion on the part of the Boy Scouts, and we ended up having to postpone that until January, February time period, and so we're not even going to be giving the classes on Thursday nights right now. So I'd like to do on Thursday night, still from 7 to 8, each of these evening services, by the way, 7 to 8. We're going to try and keep it in that hour time frame. But we're going to put an emphasis on prayer that night, on corporate prayer. And Brother Gleiser will share a few thoughts, maybe a few even lessons he's learned over the years on this. And then we're going to spend the balance of the time in prayer. Yeah, maybe 45 minutes or so praying. I'd like to pray certainly for the Friday night, but I think our country needs a little prayer too, right? And I think we all have dear ones that we would love to pray for, need to pray for. I think our church and school needs some prayer. I think our families need prayer. So I think we kind of need some prayer. And we are encouraged to go boldly before the throne of grace to find grace and mercy to help in time of need. And this is a time of need. So I think it is very appropriate for us to take time out of our busy schedules, out of the chaos of the week. Thursday night will come, and that will be an emphasis on prayer. So, full week. I trust that you'll be able to be here as many of the services as you possibly can. We would love that. And I know your hearts are going to be encouraged and challenged by the Gleisers this week. Just wanted to remind our men, we do have men's prayer breakfast this coming Saturday. There's information in the bulletin about that. And Sunday school teachers, if you need some curriculum, I'll mention this in the morning service. See Drew Kaufman about that. All right, I do appreciate your prayers for me as I was away visiting my parents this past week. And, you know, boy, we're going to have to make some decisions here. And I've put together a little report that I'm going to send out to my brothers today. And then we'll talk over some things. And hopefully we want to honor our parents more than anything else. and be there for them. They were there for us. And so we're going to do all we can to be a help and an encouragement to them. And it may mean some pretty big decisions, I think. So I just appreciate your prayers. And I'm so thankful. My parents think very highly of this church. You have ministered to them through the years, and you have been a real blessing to them. So appreciate your encouragement to me as I was away this past week. All right, well, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to meet this morning. It is appropriate at various times throughout the year for us to pause, to kind of recalibrate, to consider your goodness, to consider the challenges you give us in your word. I know that's why you instituted the different festivals and feasts for your people in the Old Testament. It was an opportunity for them to break away from the rigors of their work, to once again consider your goodness and your plans for their lives. And Lord, that's what we desire even this week. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be tender and open. Oh, Lord, some here need encouragement. They're struggling, wrestling, discouraged perhaps even. Maybe looking for answers. Lord, we may have some even in the morning service who do not even know what their eternal destiny might be. Lord, some of us, we just need encouragement to get up and keep going and do the right thing and make the right choices and seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. But Lord, whatever our lot may be right now, we ask that your word would minister to us. Be with Brother Gleiser as he preaches, as he teaches. We're thankful for his years of experience in ministry, for his ability, the gift that you've given him to really read people and understand quickly situations and then be able to apply truth. We're thankful to be able to have a minister to us this week like that. Both he and his wife, I believe, are uniquely gifted to provide what we need this week. And so, Lord, the onus is not on them to provide. The onus is on us to receive. And, Lord, may we, in fact, do so. We do pray for our country this time of transition. We recognize that the salvation of this country is not in any political party. It's not in any man or woman. It's in you. And as it may get darker, we don't recoil from that because light is always brighter as it gets darker. And so we pray that the light of the gospel would shine forth even more clearly in these days ahead. May we be found faithful. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we are indeed very glad to have the Gleisers here with us this week. I've talked about them before. Of course, there's a little brief bio on your invitation card. But I've known the Gleiser family for many years. I can't even think it's a couple decades that I've been familiar with them. And Brother Morris Gleiser has the distinction, I think, of being just about the right up there close to the top of the world's longest youth pastor. Youth pastors usually last about 3 years, right? 2 years, 3 years. And I think you were a youth pastor at least 20 years, right? 14 or so down in Florida and several years in Kansas City, Missouri. I know he's worked with young people at a camp, Bill Rice Ranch of the West out in Arizona, but has also been traveling and doing evangelism and discipleship across the country. So he's had lots of experiences. He's had a lot of time to let the Word of God just kind of soak in and see its repercussions in people's lives. And many of you probably remember Andy Gleiser, his son, who was here with us just a few months ago, really. And so that's certainly a product of he and his wife's ministry as well. So we're very, very glad to have them here with us. One of the things that really strikes me about Brother Morris and his wife is that they are some of the most gracious people you will ever meet. And it's just the beauty of Christ seems to be upon them. And they can tell you hard things, and you'll be appreciative of it in the end. It's just, they're just so kind and gracious because they do have a genuine love for the Lord, first of all. But and that comes out then a genuine love for you. And you'll sense that this week. So I think this is a great time for us to be encouraged in the Lord through the ministry of the Gleiser family. So Brother Morris, why don't you come speak to us?
Thank you, Pastor. Good morning. It is great to see you, what I can see of you behind the mask. In fact, I told my wife this morning, I said, I look better with a mask on. I think actually hides up, covers up a little bit of what needs to be covered. And anyway, it's great to be here with you. Boy, those are incredibly kind words from your pastor. I was thinking, talking about being gracious, I'm glad none of you ever ride in a car with me when I'm driving down the highway or something like that. Get out of the way, you know, the light's green, can you go, you know, and not a lot of graciousness. I know that's what my wife was thinking, so I thought I'd just go ahead and jump in on it before she reminded me after the service. I love the Lord's Day, and I love to be with God's people, and I'm just absolutely and just overwhelmed and overjoyed with the privilege of being back here with you at People's Baptist. It was 5 years ago that Lynn and I were here, and it's a lot of things have gone under the bridge in 5 years for us as individuals. When I say us, I mean you, me, and for us as a nation and as families. And some of you are saying, "Well, I don't remember you." Well, maybe you weren't here 5 years ago, and that's fine. Or you say, no, I was. So that's okay. I'm looking at you saying, I don't remember you either. So we'll just have to get reacquainted, all right? And get a chance to get to know each other as best we can. And I look forward to doing so. I've greeted a few of you, just a few of you this morning, just before Sunday school began with a few fist bumps as we try to be appropriate in our greeting and that sort of thing. It really is a delight to be here. And I do want to get to know you. I really do. It's a privilege to be here for a whole week. You know, there's a lot of things that are going to happen. I'm just very thankful for your pastor's thoughtful progression about what we're going to do this week. I'm thrilled with the plan. I know he just went through it with you, but ladies, can I just strongly urge you to come back and get to hear Lynn? You will be blessed, I promise you. She will be right on target, and it'll be a great time. Then us as men will be able to be together on Tuesday night and Wednesday night. Let's pray for us to have a great time with the families from the school as well as you. And that will be a delight to be here together. And we'll guard the time every single night. Thursday night will be a very special night as we prepare our hearts, as we pray for God to step in a mighty way for that Friday night service. Now, I realize special services, having a special meeting is nothing new. If you've been a member of People's Baptist for a while, I know it's nothing new. You've been a part of it. You've been around it for years, and I get it. And some of you are thinking, oh, boy, Pastor, why this week? Man, this has got to be the busiest time of our life. You know what I've discovered? Every church that I've ever been in, every week is, quote, the busiest week of our life. I know it's busy. There's never a time that we're not overwhelmed with stuff that has to be done. I know that. But you know, you can put off some of those things and reschedule some of those things. You know, like rearranging your socks in your sock drawer. I know that's a major project ahead of you. By the way, I can't hear you laugh underneath those masks. So I don't know if you're mad at me or if you're enjoying this. So maybe you're not. And the point is, whatever it is, it's pulling for your time. If you can, when possible, clear the schedule and reschedule something and plan to be here every night, would you? For every specific issue of every single night, would you? Do your best to be here. Well, I hope that the Lord will just put it as a reminder to you that, hey, oh, wait, 7 o'clock, I got to be at the church tonight. Special events going on. We'll have a great time seeking the Lord every single night, asking Him to do some special things. I don't want to ever get to the point in my own personal life where, you know, this is my ministry. This is what I do. It's what Lynn and I do. We travel. We go from place to place. Mark was just asking me, where were you last? And we were talking about that and so forth. This is our life. I don't want to ever get to the point to where it's check off another meeting. Put off, there's another service. What's next? We're through with this, you know. And just go through the routine of it. And it becomes something that is monotonous or just something that I'm just so familiar with, you know, I just kind of go through the same thing. Look, man, who knows how much time we've got left on this earth? I don't know about you, but I don't want to waste another minute of our time on this earth. I don't want to waste another minute of my life. This is not my message, but can I just remind us all of, you remember when Jesus, whenever he went back to his hometown of Nazareth, you remember this? When he went back to his hometown of Nazareth, we have two accounts of it. One time they wanted to throw him over a cliff. Another time they said, where did this man get this information, this stuff that he's teaching? Where did this man get this? Now, really, when you study those words, this man, it'd be like us today saying, who does this guy think he is? He said, you know, his mother's here and his brothers are among us. You know, these people, the folks there in Nazareth, were familiar with Jesus. He grew up there. They even called him, isn't this the carpenter? He probably took over his dad's business once his dad died. You know, it's just the carpenter. Okay, what's the point? The point is, they were familiar with Jesus to the point that it was like, what can we learn from him? We've seen him for years. There's nothing new about him. So if you're not careful, you'll look at a revival meeting or a special set of services, whatever you want to call this week for you. You can say, we've done this before. What can we get out of it before that we've not already heard before? Look, don't enter into this week with that kind of a spirit, would you? Let's go into it with a, hey, this may be our last day on earth. And it could be. Jesus may come back, and I'd vote for that. I'd be all for it. I know you would as well. Let's ask the Lord just to do something very special in our midst. And I don't just say that because I'm supposed to. I long for that. I had a couple of pastors texted me this morning and just said, hey, we're praying for you. One of them knew we were here. Another one wasn't real sure, but and I thanked him. I said, thank you for your prayers. And I said, I'm convinced that the Lord wants to do something very special this week. And I really do. I'm thrilled about the emphasis. And we'll look forward to a great time together. I want to get a few names and faces behind those masks. And I will try my best to figure out who you are behind. If you could wear the same mask every single... No, don't. Don't do that. But if you just come and be here for every service, and we'll do our best to try to get some names and faces together, and that would be a great help. Seems like there was something else I wanted to say, but I think that should cover it. I do want you to go with me this morning to the Gospel of Mark, if you would, and you get the very first chapter, Mark chapter 1, opened up in front of you. I love the Gospel of Mark. I just do. Mark was the gospel writer, the evangelist writer who was on the move. I mean, the key word in the book of Mark is straightway, which means immediately. Historians tell us that more than likely Peter who was a very close friend of Mark, John Mark, was a strong voice in the leadership of telling Mark about events to write about. Most of all, the Spirit of the Lord was moving John Mark to write these words. But as I read straightway, Jesus did this, and immediately we went here, and immediately this happened, I can just picture Peter sitting over in the corner and say, hey, Mark, remind him that Jesus did thus and so. Oh, yeah, and immediately he would go over. That energy that Peter brought to the table, I can just see that written throughout these little short accounts in the life of Mark. I love Mark. I mean, I really do. It's for now, he's my favorite gospel writer of the four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I want us to read something here from both chapters 1 and 2 that I hope will be helpful. And pun intended here, you'll see why in a minute, timely in your life. Let's pick it up in verse 21, would you? In Mark chapter 1 and verse 21, it says, "And they went into Capernaum." Now, that became the new city of Jesus, the hometown of the Lord. But anyway, they went into Capernaum. And here we go. "Straightway, on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God.' And Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Hold thy peace and come out of him.' And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him, and they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him.' And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew, with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon, or immediately, they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them." You talk about a quick healing. She got up and she starts serving. "And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, 'All men seek for thee.' And he said unto them, 'Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth.' And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils." Now I'm going to read from chapter 2 in a little bit. I just can't tell you how many of these verses just jump out at me and tell me to stop and pull over and say something even as I read through it. This entire account just jumps off the page at me. You know, clocks and watches in particular are good, aren't they? Aren't you glad we have a watch? You say, "I hope you've got yours, preacher." Yeah, I do. I was preaching in a Midwest city one time years ago, and I had rushed out of the hotel room to get there to the service and so forth. And I got there and I said, "Folks, I am so sorry. I said, I have forgotten my watch." And I said, "And there's no clock here in the building. I'm going to do my best to, be careful about the time, but I just don't have my watch." Immediately, about five people stood up and started taking off their watch, and they were make sure I had my time in front of me, you know. And I said, "You know, I think I forgot my car, too, if you want to hand me over car keys." Anyway, the truth is, watches are special. And today, watches, I don't know of what kind of watch you have, but I got a watch that does all kinds of interesting things. I mean, a watch these days can tell you the weather outside. It can give you an exercise regimen and tell you that you need to get up and get to moving and stand up, and it can tell you how many steps you've taken. It can tell you if you have met the standard of how much exercise you want to get, and it can tell you. It reminds me to breathe. I don't know if you've got anything like that. It's time to breathe. Oh yeah, thank you. I haven't been breathing for the last hour and a half. you know, it tells me to take in a deep breath and exhale and so forth. And it can, you know, I took a phone call the other day. My phone was in the other room, and my watch started vibrating and letting me know that I was getting a phone call. So I punched it. I said, hello. And all of a sudden, I was talking to my son. And I said, I feel like Dick Tracy. Now, some of you know, if you remember the old cartoons, you know, I'm bringing my Tommy gun. You know, I Google that, young people. The point is, you know, watches can, and occasionally they can tell you what time it is, you know? I mean, that's what they're really there for. Watches are pretty neat, you know? The truth is, time is a gift. It's a gift from God. And God says, I want you to enjoy the time I've given you on earth. He says, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Time's a gift. It's a gift from the Lord. That's why we ought not waste our time. Time is a gift from the Lord to enjoy family, to enjoy life, to enjoy ministry. I hope you have a ministry of one sort or another involved in helping others. And time is not to be wasted or endured. It's to be employed in ministry, with your family, with life. I think about Moses when he said in Psalm 90, the only psalm that I know of that Moses wrote, he wrote this psalm probably while in the wilderness, get this, while people were dying really every day. I mean, he was traveling with 2 to 3 million people, and the certain age group needed to pass off the scene within these 40 years. There were people dying every day by the boatloads. I mean, there were burials and funerals going on all the time. And Moses said this in Psalm 90 in verse 12. He cries out to the Lord. He said, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. What was he saying? Lord, I don't want to waste my life. Help me to number the time I have left. Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said about his own life, he said in the Gospel of John, he said in John 9 and verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. Jesus was on a schedule. That's why at the end of his life, he said in John 17 and verse 4, he said, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Jesus was a man who knew physical fatigue. He was a man who knew what it was to be on a schedule. He was a man who knew what it was to stop and teach. He knew what it was to move to the next city. Jesus was a man who had a life that was guided by the directive of what his Father had told him to do. You know, when I was a young man first getting into ministry, first getting started, I just felt this crunch of time. I was trying to be a good husband. Then we had kids. I was trying to be a good father. And then I had the ministry at the church. And I don't know about you, with regards to your life, this juggling act of trying to get everything done and accomplished, I was constantly trying to learn how to organize my time better. I read books on it. Whenever I hear there was a conference, a workshop being held at some Christian conference on time management, man, you sign me up. I got to find out how to order my time better. And I'd go and I'd learn and take notes and put myself on a guilt trip about what I was doing with my time and so forth. And you know, you can put yourself on a guilt trip. So I think it might be wise for us just to tap the brakes and go back to somebody who lived a life that was completely full, and that was the life of the Lord Jesus. What were the priorities of Jesus? Is there anything we can learn from him? Oh, yeah. Oh, yes. We can learn from the life of the Lord Jesus, a life that was prioritized. You say, well, yeah, well, Morris, he was the Son of God. He knew where he was supposed to be at any given moment. I'll give you that. But as much as he was 100% Son of God, he was God, he was 100% man, Son of Man. And his life was interrupted by people. His life was interrupted by storms. His life was disturbed by events in his life. And we just read about a bunch of them right here. So could you just learn with me this morning about something about priorities? Maybe we ought to back up and say, you know, my life seems so cluttered and I've got so many things going on. Well, what's really the most important things in our lives? Well, let's learn from the life of the Lord. What were his priorities? Because I want to be like him. And I would suspect that a Sunday school crowd of folks here at People's Baptist would say, you know something, I want to be Christ-like. Well, then, what were his priorities? His priorities ought to be mine. Can I just lay some things quickly on your heart? Would you notice back in chapter 1? Look at, I think you saw this one, didn't you? Look at verse 35. It simply says there in verse 35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Oh, I'm telling you, I can't underscore this one big enough. I can't highlight this one brightly enough. I can't put a spotlight on it in a big enough way. But it's clearly obvious that in the life of the Lord Jesus, there was the private practice of prayer that was a priority in his life. Friends, this is not the only place in Scriptures where we read about the life of the Lord spending time in prayer. But this is a pretty clear view of what was a priority in the life of the Lord Jesus. And my question is simply this. No guilt trip, okay? No guilt trip. But I'm just asking you, is it with you? Is prayer a private practice of prayer? Is it really a priority with us? You say, well, what can we see here? Well, it says here, rising up a great while before day. Men that are far smarter than most of us in this room today will tell you that what that meant was he got up somewhere within the time frame of, are you ready, between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. Now, I don't know. I have no idea what time he got up, and I'm not telling you nor me that we ought to get up at 4:15 if we're really going to have a season of prayer. Now, that may be the time that you have to. I don't know. My point is simply this. It was a priority with the life of Jesus. And can I remind you what he had done the day before? That's why I read what I read to you. He had gone into the synagogue, and there, the Bible says, he taught. You ask any teacher, you ask any preacher, if it takes something out of you to expend your brain energy and your physical energy to give forth truth, and they'll tell you in a heartbeat, it can be exhausting. The truth is, Jesus taught. In other passages, we find that he often would sit what was called the seat of Moses. I didn't know this till just a few months ago, that in every one of those synagogues, they had a place called the seat of Moses. That's where the teacher of the day or the teacher of the moment would sit. And I never knew this, but that seat of Moses, his priority seat, was always turned into the direction of Jerusalem. So whenever someone sat in that seat, they were turned into the direction of Jerusalem. Now, he couldn't see Jerusalem from Capernaum, but he was directed that way. You say, what's the point? Jesus was always focused on, I'm going to Jerusalem. I just think that's interesting. He was sitting in the seat of Moses, and he was handed the scroll, and he turned to Isaiah, what we would turn Isaiah 61, and he read those words that we've heard before. What did those words say? Those words simply said that he said, I have come to... I got it here in front of me. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He had come to proclaim the truth. He had been busy teaching. Not only that, there was a demon-possessed man. I think you saw there that there was more than one demon controlling that man. And he called that demon to come out of him, or those demons to come out of him. And people were amazed. You know, what is this? This is incredible. And Jesus was busy with people. No doubt the conversations that ensued were taxing, and there was much going on as they tried to help this man who previously had been demon-possessed. Then what happened? Well, this was the Sabbath. They went down to Peter's home, evidently a home of some size, because, I mean, Peter and his brother Andrew lived there, and Jesus would often stay there. And James and John, who were probably cousins, related to some degree, they came over, and so there was fellowship. And Peter's mother-in-law, he finds out, has had a fever. Does that not sound familiar with the day in which we live in? And Jesus went over, and he took her by the hand. Now, he probably knew her. He took her by the hand, and he lifted her up. He healed her. I mean, you talk about complete healing. She just gets up and says, okay, it's time to serve. And so she gets up and she starts serving the lasagna. I mean, it's hidden in the Greek. And they got to eating a meal. Here's the point. Jesus was busy, busy, busy. Then when the time came, when people were through with the Sabbath meal, what happens? The Bible says, and I'm just telling you what the Bible says, the whole city came to Peter's home where Jesus was. Now, did the entire city come? You could argue that's what it says, but there were several thousand that lived there in that city. Can we just say that many of that town came to the home of Peter to be healed and to hear? It's in Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 4, that we read the words that Jesus spent time with each one of them. Are you ready for this? The healing part. He spent time with each one of them. Ready? Individually. He didn't do like some of these yahoos on TV that just kind of lift their hands and vast mass healing service, which is a crock. It's a phony account. My point to you is this. Jesus gave of himself to people. And then what happened? After a long night and after a long day, he got up early to spend time with his Father in prayer. And some of us in this room this morning would say, "Preacher, you just don't know my schedule." Really? You going to throw that one up after what I just said about Jesus? Yeah, you say, "I am just so busy." Busier than Jesus? You say, "I'm just so discouraged with prayer. I just don't feel like I get my prayers answered. I'm just so tired." Okay, I get it. I understand those emotions. It was a priority in the life of Jesus. Is it with you? How did Jesus pray? I'm just skimming the surface, friends. You go through the scriptures, you'll find that Jesus spent time praising his Father. He told others, he said, "When you pray, say, 'Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth just like it is in heaven. I know it is in heaven. May it be done on earth as well.'" Look, he praised his Father. He thanked him for what he had done in his life. What else did he do? One thing he didn't do that we must do is he didn't have to confess sin. But he prayed. How? Get this. He prayed for others. He interceded for others. He's doing the same thing today. You say, how do we know that? You remember when he told Peter, "I have prayed for you." You go read the true Lord's Prayer in John 17. You'll read where Jesus prayed for others. Guess what else? He prayed for us. He's interceding for you. Friends, my point to us this morning is Jesus knew what it was to pray and praise his Lord and pray for others. Can I tell you this? When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed for himself. That's okay. He prayed for himself. "Thy will be done." He says, "But if it be possible, let this pass from me." He prayed for himself. It's okay to pray for things of your own life. The Bible commands us to do so. All I'm asking you this morning is simply this. Are you a person that makes prayer a priority? I don't know if you fly much. I don't know if you have to travel much and get on planes. I've done a bit of it through the years. And Lynn gets tickled at me at how that in our travels, I will often see people that are so-called famous people. And they're in airports, and so I just kind of walk around. I'm just kind of looking for them, you know. I really am. And some of these people may not be of any importance to you or anything, but I rode on a plane with Ron Howard once, you know, Opie, Richie Cunningham, okay. I rode on a plane. I spoke with him. You said, "Was he friendly?" "Yeah." He said, "Hi." You know, that's about all, you know. I saw a man for sports fans. I saw a man that, excuse me, I didn't see a man. I talked to him on the phone. I spoke with Tony Dungy, coach for years of the Tampa Bay Buccaneers and then the Indianapolis Colts, and now he's a sports broadcaster for NBC. I mean, and he's a strong believer, got a great testimony for the Lord. I mean, a strong believer for the Lord. I had a great conversation with him. He invited me to come and speak sometime to the Indianapolis Colts in a chapel. I mean, I got to talk to him. Isn't that something? I've seen Tommy Lasorda for baseball fans. I saw Pat Riley, a basketball coach of yesteryear. You can kind of see my interest in sports, but they were in airports. We saw Jimmy Walker once in an airport. Dynamite. Some of you are saying, you've lost your mind. Yeah, I probably have. The point is, we've seen some so-called famous people, but guess what? I got to talk to God this morning, too. Has that lost its fascination with you? Fascinated with being able to see somebody that's well-known and got their name in big headlights, is that fascinating to you? You say, not really. Okay. But is it incredible to you? Listen to this. Just listen to this verse. Psalm 65 and verse 2. O thou who hearest prayer. God, I'm speaking to you. You hear my prayer. Friends, I don't know about you, but that ought to make a priority in your life of saying, I've got to find time to be with my Lord. None of this, Lord, I ask that you bless my life and kind of keep up with me today. I got a lot going on. No. It's a priority to spend time with your God. You say, Morris, is it okay to talk to God while just driving down the road? Around in traffic, yeah, it'd probably be a wise move to talk to the Lord at times like that. Sure, but there ought to be quiet, private times alone with the Lord. Number one, I see the private practice of prayer quickly. Number two, I see something else in this passage. That was a priority in the life of the Lord Jesus, and that is the public proclamation of the Word. Now, stay with me. I realize not everybody in this room is a preacher or a teacher of the Word of God. I get it, but stay with me. I want you to hear something. Jesus made a priority of giving forth the Word of God. Did you see the words? Let's go back. Look at verse 21 again of chapter 1. It says, and they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue, and he taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine. That word means his teaching. For he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. He was interesting. He took truth from the Old Testament and explained it to them, and it kept them alerted. Many times people said, no one's ever taught like this before. This is phenomenal. He was a teacher. He was a preacher. Go to verse 38. It says in verse 38, this is when Jesus had been out there praying and his disciples come and find him. Verse 37 says, and when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. Can you not see the disciples saying, Lord, we've got to make hay here while we can. I mean, you're popular. You know, everybody's looking for you. And what did Jesus say? And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth, and he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out demons, devils. Friends, let me tell you something. It was a priority in the life of the Lord Jesus to have the public proclamation of the Word of God as a part of his life. You say, well, Morris, what's that got to do with me? I'm not a preacher. I'm not a teacher. I'm not a Sunday school teacher. I'm not... Okay, but wait a minute. There was a priority to hear and to proclaim the truths of Scripture. Probably the Spirit of the Lord's already telling you how this applies to your life, but to stay with me. There ought to be a priority in your life every day to spend time alone with the Lord in his Word. To let him talk to you. Not just to put in time to read words and say, I've checked off another day. But there ought to be that private time of prayer, but also a time when he has time to talk with you. But when it comes to the proclamation of the Word of God, what's that got to do with you? You know, we ought to be people of the Word. We ought to be people of the Gospel. We ought to be people who think Bible. Husbands, wives, communicate truth to one another. Now, I realize conversations include all kinds of things like, you know, you need me to pick up something at the store on the way home and what we got for supper but we better get moving. We're going to be late. And conversations are involved with all kinds of subject matters. But along the trail, husbands and wives ought to be talking the Word to each other. If you've got kids, you need to be teaching them, speaking the Word of God, proclaiming the Word. And then finally, friends, it ought to be the forgive me. I have no motive behind this except to say it's really a priority. We ought to be in attendance to hear the Word of God, to be there, to do what we can to make sure that we're hearing the public proclamation of the Word of God. I can't tell you why God ordained this, but God ordained that God's people be people who listen to the Word of God. And God has called pastors and teachers and evangelists to proclaim the Word of God to help us be better equipped to follow Him and to serve Him. So again, I'm telling the Sunday school crowd who came in early this morning, you need to put yourself in a place to hear the Word of God. And I thank you for being here. The giving forth of the Word of God ought to be a priority in all of our lives. But not just sitting and hearing. I fear that in many cases, sometimes we've heard it so often that we're not listening anymore. And after a while, we're so used to, I know, sitting in the same places, right? You generally sit in the same places. Lynn often tells me, she says, my biggest fear is when I come into a church is I may get somebody's seat, you know, and they say, hey, didn't someone tell you that's where I sit, you know? No. Well, here, let me carve my name in the pew, you know? Friends, let me just simply tell you that I realize there is a similarity to coming into the same place, sitting in generally the same area, probably parking in the same general area. I get it. We're all prone to be that way. I am. But don't be that way with the proclamation of the Word of God. God wants to speak to you. Listen, God knows what you need today. And God tells the pastor, the preacher, what to proclaim. Sometimes while he's standing and preaching, he tells him, emphasize this. It is important that we put ourselves in that position of hearing the proclamation of the Word of God, to hear it. Do you remember on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24, where two disciples walking along all of a sudden have a stranger walking with them, and it was Jesus, the resurrected Christ. And he begins, the Bible says, he opened the Scriptures unto them. And when he departed and vanished from their sight later on, they said, why, of course! Didn't our hearts burn within us when? When he opened the Scriptures to us. And he declared the truth that this is what the Messiah was sent to do, to die, to pay for our sins, and to rise from the dead. That was him! Now let me ask you, do you still get that spiritual heartburn when the Word of God is given forth? I think with all of my heart that most of the battle comes to, it lays at our feet. Oh God, speak to me. Because this is a priority in my life. I must hear from you today. As I read your word, let me hear from you. As I listen to your teaching, may I hear from you. God, you speak to me. It's a priority. Help my family. May it be a priority to them as well. In the life of the Lord Jesus, the private practice of prayer was a priority. The public proclamation of the Word was a priority. And finally, if I can finish things up, there's one more priority I see in our passage, and that's this. The personal passion for people. He cared for others, man. You saw that. It's probably be of more value if I took the time to read it to you, but you remember when Jesus looked at the man who was demon-possessed, and did he say, get him out of here. We don't have time for that. No. No. He spent time with him. When he got into Peter's home and found out that his mother-in-law was ill, did he say, well, I tell you what, maybe I need to move on if there's sickness here in the house. No. He had time for it. When the crowd showed up, did he say, you folks need to move on? No! Chapter 2, would you notice something? Look at verse 1. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born or carried afore. You remember this. Jesus was personally passionate for people. I don't have time to give you all this, but let me just throw some things here down at your heart's door, okay? God's people who've been taught the Word of God and have been carefully warned to guard yourself against the pull of the world. And I get it. I preach it and teach it as well. But when we have heard it all of our lives, sometimes we can get a twisted view as to how we're to approach the world around us. And we get a flawed view about people in this world. In some cases, we get the view that, you know, people are so full of the enemy and the sickness of sin that, well, we need to avoid them completely. And we need to avoid them so much so we need to live kind of in a spiritual bubble and just kind of, you know, yell through the bubble, "Why don't you come to church sometime?" That's a flawed view. Another view would be the idea of, well, okay, I realize we don't isolate from unbelievers, but we should dress and behave in such an odd way, and we should look so different that people will know, ooh, those are people who are, they're not of us. They live in a different realm. You know, I don't read anything in the Scriptures that Jesus walked around and looked any different, dressed any different, and his hair was any different. And any, you know, he looked like people of the day in which he lived. You know, don't go by these paintings that sacred artists, sacred, I don't know if they're sacred, but the sacred paintings that the artists draw, you know, Jesus is standing there with a spooky look, with hair down, you know. I mean, if it had been like that, Judas could have told the soldiers, I don't have to kiss him. He's the one who looks real strange, you know. I mean, no, Jesus looked like any other man of his day. So don't get the idea that we reach the world by being odd. Yes, we're modest. Yes, we're separatists, but not odd. And somebody else has a view that, well, so much time should be spent with believers that we really don't have time with unbelievers. You know, that's something we can all easily fall into. And we don't even see unbelievers around us, in the neighborhood, people you work with, people you interact with, and we never take the time. Okay, you're going to think, I got a motive behind this. We don't even think about inviting them to a church service. But point is, friends, if you're not careful, you can spend all your time with God's people, which is healthy and it's good, but we never think about the world around us. Or another flawed view, and hopefully nobody here has this view, that is, no, man, I'm going to be just like the world. I'm going to laugh at what they laugh at and go to see what they see and use their language and listen to their music. And yeah, I'm going to be just like them in order to reach them. From what? You're just like them. You're not helping them to see anything. So how do we reach them? Be like Jesus. Be like Jesus. Well, what was he? He was burdened. He was passionate. He was concerned. He loved people. It came out of his eyes. It came out of his mouth. It came out of the time he spent with them. I want to be like that. Don't you? He's passionate for people. My time's gone. I think about people I've interacted with through the years whose very life conveyed the spirit of passion for other people. Lynn and I just got a video just 2 weeks ago, I think it was, a week and a half ago, of a young lady who was giving her testimony in a ladies' meeting at a church of how she came to know Jesus Christ. She was a girl that was in our church youth ministry. She was led to Christ by one of our teenage girls who had been praying, "Oh God, open my eyes and lead me to somebody that needs you, that I can lead to you and then show them how to become a follower of you." And that girl's name was Hope, great name. And Hope led Lori to the Lord. And now as adult ladies, they're both still serving the Lord. Simply because a young lady said, "Lord, open my eyes and let me see somebody that I can make a disciple of for you." We could all pray that way. And may God help us to do so. I want to be like Jesus. His priorities ought to be my priorities. And because time can get away from us. I feel like I just can't control my life much anymore. How about you? So in the midst of the chaos, I need to have the private practice of prayer, the public proclamation of the word, and a personal passion for people. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for coming to this earth and showing us how to live, showing us how to spend our time, because time can get away from us. And Lord, as we go forth this week and as we look at scriptures together, I pray that in a special way, you will do for us what only you can do. Open our eyes, Lord. Show us people that we can invite to the services. Lord, be with every single event. There are probably people on their way to church right now. God, speak to their hearts. If there be someone unsaved, bring them to you. And I pray that in a special way, you'll do a work in our hearts that only you can do. Well, thank you for it. In your name, amen.